Well, we've identified today as Welcome Back Sunday. We acknowledge the reality of life in Canada, where the summer provides us with some wonderful weather, where we can get out and about our country and play in the great outdoors. Then in September, we return to our more regular routines, including for some of us, attendance in church. And so here we are in church on this second Sunday of September, and we say to each other, welcome back. But of course, we have a culture here at Trinity St. Paul's in which pretty well everything we do is qualified in one way or another, and for good reason. And the qualification we're making is that when we say welcome back, it may very well be that there are persons here today who are visiting. We know there are. For the first time, these persons aren't coming back at all. And of course, there are those who were here the entire summer, and they aren't coming back either. And so we acknowledge that when we say welcome back, we may be excluding some of the persons in that September rallying cry. And so we want to assure every person here that each and every one is more than welcome. It's an inclusive welcome that we extend to one and all. Now, it just so happens that our epistle reading today begins with a directive for extending an inclusive welcome. The apostle writes, welcome those who are diverse in the practice of faith. The Greek word in the original text, which I've translated as diverse, might be more literally translated as weak, as done in many English translations. But from the context, we might well read diverse because the passage goes on to list various sorts of religious practices which are different, but not to be judged in one way or another, inferior, better, or worse. And the two examples that are given in the passage are religious practices related to food and to the observance of holy days. Some people will eat anything. Some are vegetarians, writes the apostle. It's like our situation today. Some people keep the seventh day and other special days, keep them holy, refraining from certain activities. But for some, all days are alike with no special restrictions. Quoting directly from the epistle again, those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. God has welcomed them, all of them. Who are you to pass judgment on one another? At the same time, we know which camp the apostle is in. He thinks that a strong faith does not require dependence on food restrictions or Sabbath observance. But at the same time, he is evidently aware of his own idealism, which also has its flaws. And he's very well versed, of course, in the teachings of Jesus, where the strong turn out to be weak, while the weak are the ones who are strong. So I think it makes sense to see our various expressions of faith primarily as diverse, all acceptable in the eyes of God, providing we are sincere and practice with integrity. Now, ultimately, the same applies to every aspect of the way we live our lives. Sincerity and integrity trump strength in ability. And of course, we are all differently able in a diversity of abilities. And again, in a healthy community of faith, we respect and we welcome a diversity of abilities. We include and we celebrate persons of all abilities. And so it's eminently fitting that we launch our program here today in combination with the launch of Carolyn Lemon's book, which is a book about all abilities. We do intend to live our congregation life in the year ahead with a healthy respect for each other in all the diversity that we harbor in abilities, in sexual orientation, in racial background, and yes, in the expression of our faith. That will keep us then on common ground, on the common ground of mutual respect and dignity, on the common ground of the kingdom. Speaking of the kingdom, a few words about the gospel reading, one of several passages in the teaching of Jesus that deals with forgiveness. In this case, we have a parable telling the story of a person who was very happy to have a large debt erased, but then refused to write off a very small debt owed to him by someone else. Jesus obviously told this story to point out how terribly unjust such a double standard would be. And by the way, in almost every teaching about forgiveness, it is the forgiveness of material debt that Jesus talks about. Even in the prayer of Jesus, the most correct translation reads, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The kingdom of God that Jesus wished to establish on earth as it is in heaven had a primary focus on economic justice based on the equal distribution of resources described in the Jubilee theology of ancient Israel. This vision of Jubilee required the periodic writing off of debts and mortgages in order to restore economic equity in the community. Such a practice of forgiveness could not be a once and for all kind of effort. And the law of Israel, that's right, we're getting affirmation from Pat. Thank you, Pat. The law of Israel suggested a periodic adjustment of the wealth and a major redistribution every 50 years. In any case, because inequities tend to evolve over and over again, forgiveness would have to happen over and over again. "As many as 7 times? Asked Peter. "No," answered Jesus, "not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Other variations read 7 times 7 times or 70 times 7. In any case, these combinations of 7, the perfect number, were meant to denote an ongoing or infinite number of times that forgiveness would have to be exercised in order to maintain an ongoing restoration of the economic order. And by the way, note the relationship here between forgiveness and restoration. The two are inextricably linked, something we might remember when we do our own work of forgiving each other. It's pretty important for there to be some restoration before forgiveness can be effective. The notion of forgive and forget, with no expectation of some sort of compensation, is not an idea that comes from the Bible. Now, over the centuries, the Christian tradition has spiritualized much of the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom, and although it is unfortunate, in my opinion, that we've lost focus on the economics of the kingdom, it's not wrong to apply the principles involved to other aspects of our lives as well. For example, it is certainly important to think about the ongoing restoration of equity in the distribution of power and privilege in our relationships and in our community life together. When we are not careful, racism and sexism and all the other isms creep back into our life together. Persons are easily excluded, overlooked, shortchanged, and dismissed, not intentionally per se, but in the ordinary course of our activities. When we're not careful, when we say, "Welcome back," without including those who are not back at all, when I make comments that can only be understood by insiders in our community, when our activities effectively shut out those who are unfamiliar with our particular church culture, this happens all the time. And that is why we will strive to be careful. We will continue to strive to be aware of our racism and our sexism. We will continue to be intentional in respecting all abilities, in including all diversities. Those of us who have the most power in our community will continue to be open to being shown when we use that power inappropriately and open to sharing power for the good of the whole. And we will do all of this not seven times, but 70 times seven, so that we can maintain a healthy common life on common ground. So I look forward to the year ahead, and I hope that you do too. Not simply for the good worship and interesting programs that we may enjoy here at TSP, but first and foremost, to the kingdom we will continue to build in our common life here at TSP. And there is a place for everyone in our life together. A place for each one of you in all your abilities, in all your diversity. And if we live that life together carefully and faithfully, there will be room for many more. Thanks be to God. Amen.